Well, before we jump into the Word together, a few little items that I just want to call attention to. Thank you, Tyler. We do have today with us some folks who have been members of our church for a long time, Bud and Jan Richter. And Bud and Jan recently celebrated their 70th wedding anniversary. Can you say congratulations for these guys right over here? And all of us who know them, we say, way to go, Jan. You've really done something there. That's impressive. So, but with them also is another person who's a longtime part of our church, has not been here for a long time, but is with them. A special guest this morning is David Wallace. Welcome, David. Some of you may know David. Just glad you're here, David. Welcome. And I hope that some of you had a chance also to meet Pastor Cruz from the Raisin City Church, and we hope that we'll get a chance to meet him again. He couldn't be here for this service, but we were glad that he could be here during the education hour. And then I would just say this, that event that you saw the very fast video about, that is right at the heart of what we have been talking about as a church for the last many years. How do we love our neighbors? And the author and speaker that's going to be there on Thursday night has written a great little book that I think is very practical and very helpful for me, thinking about how do I love those around me. And I just encourage you to come and be a part of that. Thursday night, it's totally free. There is an event during the morning if you're freed up that is like a conference that you can pay a little bit for. But I just encourage you to think about coming and being a part of that as we grow together and loving our neighbors. Now, as we turn our attention to the Word, let's join our hearts together in prayer and ask God to help us hear His voice today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for this chance to worship You, our holy and awesome God. Would You wake us up right now to the reality that You are here, and that You, our God, want to speak to us by Your Spirit through the Word. So change the words from my mouth into Your words. Take them and use them to penetrate the hearts of each of us so that we wouldn't just know more information, but that we would experience Your redeeming transformation. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, amen and amen. Well, many of you know that in our household, we have two adolescents. And I had to tell the first service, I am not one of them. We have two adolescents, and we are walking with them through that process. It's very exciting and very dynamic, and it often causes me, now looking back, to consider my own adolescence, which was now many years ago. And one of the things I remember, particularly about the time when I was in junior high, was that when I was in junior high, I would often stare into the mirror, and it wasn't to like get my hair perfect, and it wasn't to like try to find emerging mustache whiskers or something, right? So I would often find myself looking in the mirror and asking a fundamental question of life. Why in the world, God, did You create me? Have you ever done that? It's actually a fundamental question of adolescence. It's part of that process. But I think every once in a while when things get shaky in our lives, when things seem unsettled, that's a question that we ask again and again. It's actually a question very similar to the very beginning of what we call the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Many of you have learned this over the years. The very first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism is this. Question one, what is man's primary purpose? And the answer is man's primary purpose is to, join me if you know it, glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's how the Westminster Shorter Catechism starts. Our man's primary purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Another way of answering that question is to say that we, as people made in the image of God, we are made to worship. We are people whose primary purpose is to worship God. But see, the classic problem of humanity, because of our brokenness, is that we worship the wrong things. And it's a problem that often goes unnoticed in our lives. And when we are worshiping the wrong things, when we are not really worshiping the only one who is truly worthy of our worship, the effects in our lives are actually devastating. And that's when we should be worshiping God, instead when we're worshiping anything or anyone other than the God, our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Our lives are distorted away from the way that God truly designed us to live, the truly way we're meant to live. And that's why this topic of worship, of living into our purpose, is so incredibly and foundationally important. And that's why today we're starting a new sermon series. It's called The Heart of Worship. And throughout this sermon series, we're going to be looking at the foundation of worship in our lives and then at the many ways that the Scripture calls us to worship. And I'm praying, and I really, church, I hope that you will pray with me that this will be a sermon series that God will use in powerful ways, that through these sermons, through our time reflecting together on these particular passages, that God will actually set our hearts ablaze, that God will set our hearts on fire for the glory of God in such a way that when we recognize how all the idols in our lives that we so often turn to, we'll recognize how they simply pale in comparison to the glory and awesomeness of God. And so we're going to start today in Psalm 95. And would you please turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 95? I'd love for us to be looking at it together, or I'll call our attention to it several times. Please turn with me to Psalm 95, and let's open our hearts and lives now to this awesome and holy word of God. Psalm 95, the psalmist writes, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my way. So I decided on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, there are many psalms or many scriptures that I could have used today to start a series on worship. But I love this psalm, and I think it helps us understand some just very basic fundamental things about worship as we start this new series. So first, I think that this psalm helps us understand what is worship. It helps us understand what is worship. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to think for a moment. Don't shout anything out right now. Just think for a moment. What is worship? How would you define worship? So I want everyone to, I'm serious, I want everyone to formulate an answer in your head. How would you answer that question? What is worship? So if you're sleeping, it's time to wake up. Because now what I want you to do is actually just turn to somebody near you and share with them briefly your answer. What is worship? Talk to somebody near you. Ready, go. All right, some of you had very short answers. Some of you are still going. That's all right. Way to go. Good job. Now, if we really had a bunch of time, it'd be awesome to just kind of listen to everybody's answers and kind of grapple with them as they came and kind of boil it down to a great answer. But instead, I'm just going to give you my answer. And so I actually get my answer. I borrowed a lot from Tim Keller, Pastor Tim Keller. And actually, Tim, we're on a first name basis, you know, Pastor Keller and I. He was very helpful in this whole sermon, so I just want to give him some props. So here's what I would say. Worship, here's one definition. Worship is an act of ascribing ultimate value to something in a way that engages all of life and our entire being. It's ascribing ultimate value in a way that engages our entire being and our entire lives. And that idea, I think we see clearly in this psalm. Let's look at the psalm again, Psalm 95. So first, when we think about how it encompasses all of life, worship, according to this psalm, is physical. It is physical. It involves physical activity, right? We see that especially in verses 1 and verse 6. Verse 1 says, come, let us sing. And then it says, let us shout aloud. So you can't sing or shout in silence, right? Right? You can't really sing and shout in silence. It takes breath. It takes movement. It takes physical activity. And then in verse 6, come, let us bow down. Let us kneel. So bowing down and kneeling, those are physical movements, right? Right. So worship is physical, and we see that actually throughout the Psalms. There's often a call to some kind of physical response, clapping, standing, kneeling, singing, shouting, dancing. Worship is physical. Second, worship is emotional. This is an important one for us Presbyterians. Worship is emotional. Music, at its best, brings out emotions in us, right? Has a song ever made you cry? Music can make us cry. It can get us going. Music can pump you up for the race. I mean, why do people walk out with their beats on before their big performance, right? They're getting pumped up. It makes you bang your head. It makes you smile. Music can inspire you. Music is an emotional thing. And the psalm says, not just to make music, but the psalm says, sing for joy. It says, shout aloud. Extol with music and with song. Singing and shouting, giving thanks and extolling with music. Those are emotional things. Worship is emotional. Third, worship is rational. Worship involves our thinking. It involves hearing and understanding who God is and what God has done. In fact, worshiping God is a very logical thing to do. Look at verse 7. It says at the end of verse 7, hear his voice. That word there for hear doesn't just mean like hear the audible sound. It means listen, understand, obey, incorporate it into your life. So the idea is that worship involves our minds. It involves thinking through what we know and what we have experienced and what the scripture says is true. Worship is rational. And then fourth, worship is relational. Worship is relational, and it involves a relationship. When we worship God, we gladly put ourselves below him relationally. In other words, worship is the submission of our will to, or our volition, our choices to God. Verse 6, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Those are physical activities that are to reflect an inner reality. And what is the inner reality of bowing down and kneeling before God? It is to show ourselves surrendered to him, in submission to him. So to worship means to put ourselves at his disposal, to surrender all of our lives to him. It is relational. So in this passage, we just see very quickly this very kind of broad description of worship, that it is physical, it is emotional, it is rational, and it is relational. It involves our whole being. In fact, if worship doesn't engage all of our life, all of one's entire being, then it's not really true worship. Imagine a jeweler who brings or begins to examine some old piece of jewelry. And so he puts it under the light, and then he puts on that little magnifying glass thing. I learned this week that it's called a loop. Never knew that. Puts the loop in his eye. And through that loop, he begins to examine. And at first, he just kind of thinks this is just this old piece of jewelry, not that important. He's not really sure what it is. But then as he looks more closely, And he does some online research. He begins to realize that this piece of jewelry that is sitting in his shop is actually an extremely unique piece of jewelry. And it's extraordinarily valuable. What do you think is beginning to happen to him as he starts realizing this? And in fact, it's more valuable than all that he's ever had in his shop combined. And as he realizes just how valuable and precious the jewel is, he can't contain the deep sense of excitement and passion that is welling up inside of him. Worship is attributing ultimate value to something in a way that engages all of life, one's entire being. If we don't experience in our inner being a powerful sense of God's beauty and God's uniqueness and God's power in a way that brings a deep sense of peace and of joy and thanksgiving, then we haven't yet truly worshiped. But on the other hand, if we simply have this powerful experience in our inner being and it doesn't change our lives, it doesn't impact the way that we're living, then we haven't yet truly worshiped. I mean, imagine that jeweler just putting that piece of jewelry back on the shelf in his office. No way, right? Once he realizes how valuable it is, then he's absolutely going to change his behavior with that realization. Worship is ascribing ultimate value to something in a way that engages all of life. It engages one's entire being. And so the psalm helps us see what worship is. But the psalm also helps us know how to worship, how to engage in worship. After that call to worship in verses 1 and 2, look again at verse 3. The psalmist writes, "For the Lord is the great God." That word "for" is incredibly important. For, or because, the Lord is the great God. And then he proceeds to describe who God is. He takes an inventory on the character and on the work of God. He is the great God. He is the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Verse 7 continues more the same way. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. So like the jeweler who took a closer look at the heirloom and began to realize how incredibly valuable it truly was, the psalmist calls out just a few of the incredible realities of God. He is great, the rock of our salvation. He is ruling above all. He is the master builder of the mountains and the seas. All of creation can rest in his hand, and he is our God. He is the great shepherd, and we are the people under his care. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And see, this is so incredibly important, church, because worshiping God doesn't just kind of happen. We were made to worship. That's true. God created us to worship him. And in that worship, he created us to find true and abundant life forever. But because of our brokenness and because of our sin, we turn that worship to other things. As human beings, we were made to worship. And so, turns out that every one of us worships. The question of humanity isn't, are you worshiping? Because right now you are ascribing ultimate value to something in your life that impacts your inner being. The question isn't, are you worshiping? The question is, who or what are you worshiping? The answer is, you are worshiping whatever it is that you are ascribing ultimate value to in your life. So for some of us, it's our reputation. For some of us, it's our work. For some of us, it's our children or our grandchildren. The quality of our life rises and falls based on what's happening with them. For some of us, it's our financial security. For some of us, it's the love that we might receive from another person or the approval that we might receive from another person. Because of the brokenness and sinfulness in our lives, we turn worship away from God. But when we do, it always distorts our lives because we weren't just made to worship. We were made to worship God. And one of the ways that we can call ourselves out of worshiping those idols in our lives, those things that will never truly satisfy us, those things that will always let us down at some point, we call ourselves out of worshiping those things by focusing our attention on who God is, on what God has done through Christ Jesus, on the way that He loves us unconditionally, on the way that through Christ He offers us forgiveness for all the hurt that we've caused to ourselves and to others, on the way that He fulfills our deepest longings by adopting us as daughters and sons of God, making us, bringing us into the family of God, on the way that He calls us to participate in His epic plan of redeeming transformation. It's only when we see God for who He is, that He is so much better than the idols that we worship, that we will transfer that ultimate value away from the created things to the Creator of all things. And so part of how we worship is to spend time like the jeweler with the loop, inspecting the jewel and realizing its value. We spend time taking inventory of who God is and what God has done for us in Christ. And the logical result of that, the natural outflow of that, if we are in Christ, is worship. But the psalm also reminds us of something else that's super important about worship. We do that best in community. Look back at it again. Do you see how the whole psalm is in plural? Let us sing. Let us come. Let us bow down. Let us kneel, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture. Beloved, we are called to worship God in community. It's one of the reasons that you should prioritize being part of this gathering on Sunday mornings. It doesn't matter so much if you like the way the preacher preaches, or the way the song leader leads, or the way the prayer prays, or the way the communion bread tastes. The Scripture calls us to regularly and consistently be part of a worshiping community. In fact, I'll just tell you this. You will never truly know who God is unless you are worshiping in community. Because you're going to see God, you're going to bring out things about God that I won't naturally bring out. You're going to identify things about His character that I haven't identified. And as we do that together, I'm going to know God more because of being in the worshiping community. Our individual worship is absolutely essential. But this psalm reminds us that we will never know God as He really is unless we are worshiping in community, worshiping Him in community. And then finally, the psalm reminds us that worship is a matter of the heart, of our most inner being. That's why we sang today, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name," right out of Psalm 103. Worship is a matter of the heart. That's why we're calling this series The Heart of Worship. Not just stealing it from Matt Redman's song. Because worship is a matter of the heart. And that's what comes right out of this psalm in verse 8. Did you see it? Verse 8. "Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah." So at this point of the psalm, which is kind of a weird ending to the psalm, don't you think? It's a praise psalm, and then all of a sudden there's this warning at the end. The voice changes from third person, so to speak, to first person. It's saying, make sure you don't miss hearing what God has to say. And here's what God has to say. "Do not harden your hearts." You see what it is? It's a summary of God basically saying, remember the generation that left Egypt. And remember that as they left Egypt, even though they saw God do amazing things, they didn't trust in the Lord because their hearts were hardened, and therefore they never entered the rest of the promised land. So the psalm ends with a warning. Don't let your hearts be hardened, because then you'll miss the rest of God, the rest that God has to offer you. And beloved, that's important for us to hear. Because we also are at risk of missing the rest that God has to offer. Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So what kind of rest was he talking about? He wasn't talking about the promised land. And I would say he wasn't just talking about heaven. He's talking about gospel rest that is available for people who put their faith in Jesus right now. Hebrews chapter 4 helps answer this question, but let me sum it up this way. Just as God rested on the seventh day from his work, in the gospel, we find spiritual rest from our work, from our good works. In other words, in the gospel, we find rest from having to try to work our way to salvation. Today we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And in this supper, we remember what it is that God has done for us in Christ to grant us gospel rest. That Jesus came from heaven to earth. He lived among us as one of us, fully man, but also fully God. He did what none of us could ever do. He lived perfectly in perfect obedience to the Father. And then he gave himself up as that perfect sacrifice for our sin, submitting himself to death on the cross, where he bore our sin and he bore our shame, and then rose in victory over all the effects of sin. So the scripture says that whoever believes in him is forgiven and set free. In other words, to believe the gospel means to find ultimate rest. It means that we don't have to try to earn God's love anymore. It means that we're set free from the burden that a standard of perfection puts on our shoulders. It means we're set free from the burden of trying to earn somebody's respect or reputation or try to appease those idols that will never satisfy us. It means that we have that burden lifted that we can never handle. Believing the gospel gives us a deep spiritual rest because in Christ we are found holy and righteous by God. And church, if you haven't found that rest that comes from believing the gospel, then worship will just become another one of those good works that you're doing to try to earn God's blessing. You might be a person who comes every week, sings all the songs, listens carefully to every sermon, but until you find the gospel rest that is offered through Christ, you will never experience the joy and the peace and the redeeming transformation of worship. Your hearts will be hardened because you'll be working. You'll be working and end up thinking, I'm doing the right thing, but God is not blessing me, because for you, the worship will just be transactional and not transformational. True worship is a matter of the heart. It's ascribing ultimate value to God in a way that engages all of life, our entire being. It is physical, emotional, rational, and relational. And if we have found spiritual rest through Christ, when we together take time to remind ourselves who God is and what God has done, then true and joyful and transformational worship will bubble up in us. So the question today is, what or who are you worshiping? To whom or to what are you ascribing ultimate value in your life? My prayer for us is that we will heed this psalm, that we will heed the call of this song. Come. Worship. Bow down. Kneel before the Lord our Maker, for we are his people. He is our great shepherd. We are the flock under his care. May we ascribe ultimate value in our lives to him and to him alone, in a way that impacts our entire being and changes the way we live. And part of the way we lean into that is by coming now to his table. Pastor Chris. We pour out our praise to you only. And if there is anyone here, God, who has never received that breath of life that you have to give through Christ, I pray that by your Spirit, you will draw them to faith, even right now, that they would breathe in the grace of God by putting their trust in you and their faith in you. And that they would breathe out thanksgiving and praise for a life transformed and made new in Christ. And for every one of us, may this week be a rhythm of breathing in the grace that you've given us and breathing out praise and thanksgiving, receiving grace and love and mercy through Christ, and living out a life surrendered of thanksgiving with joy and peace for your glory. That we this week, by your Spirit, would give you complete and full value. We would ascribe to you ultimate value in our lives that would encompass our entire being and our entire lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I invite you now to receive this blessing from him as you go. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all the sheep of God's pasture said, amen. Go in peace.